In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is one of those rites of passage that a father will always remember, a time when his child passes from wide-eyed innocence to doubt. With my youngest son, it was about at the age of 5. He was looking at a picture book of Santa Claus that someone had given him. He comes across the page where that figure is in full regalia on his Christmas journey. And my son looks to me and says, "Daddy, does he really fly?" With innocence, I replied, "It's what they say, son." "You mean he actually gets all those reindeer and that stuff up in the sky without any wings or anything?" His look was becoming more sideways. "That's what they say," I repeated, hoping he would get on to the next picture. He studied the scene for a little while more. "Daddy," he said, "that's pretty hard to believe." It could be the motto of our age. That's pretty hard to believe. First century Thomas would have felt right in place today. He was skeptical and wise like we think we are. The disciples had come to him with exciting news. Jesus was alive. He had risen. They had seen him, and Thomas received their excitement with 21st century cool. In effect, he said, "That's pretty hard to believe." And he's right, you know. To our learned minds, used to the preposterous claims that we know from the outset are one step removed from outright lies. To our rational, calculating, scientific minds, trained to see things that we can only measure and examine, it's all pretty hard to believe indeed. Thomas, we are right with you. We hear the voice of the apostles over the centuries. They are still saying it. He is not dead. He has risen. He has overcame death. He has claimed the victory. He has promised us eternal life. Look, the tomb is empty. But wait a minute, we say. Wait just a minute. It's just so hard to believe. Not so with death. Pressures of death's power are on us constantly. We can measure death. We can see it. We can know its terrible finality. Death seems so sure, so real. If only we could believe more surely in the resurrection. "We're with you, Thomas. We would like to touch the resurrection too. We'd like to hold it. We'd like to know it." And maybe God, we think to ourselves, could do that for us someday, could prove the resurrection for us. Maybe if someone could find the real tomb and we can see that it was empty. Maybe if we could see a vision or find a shroud with the imprint of the face of our Lord, anything to let us know that it was really true. But isn't it strange? Isn't it strange that for all his longing for hard evidence, Thomas, we are clearly told in the text, when he was finally confronted with the wounds of Jesus, does not touch them. Finally, he seems to realize that the truth of the resurrection is not confirmed by better evidence, but by confrontation with Jesus Christ himself. When we confront him in his word, we do not simply encounter teachings that are going to allow us to establish an organized pattern of proof that forever do away with all doubt. When we confront the word and sacraments, we confront Jesus himself. He once said, you remember, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness to me. He has not abandoned us to our devices to try to establish his truth. Rather, he promised, lo, I am with you always. It is indeed important to remind ourselves that in confronting Jesus, we are only given the truth and evidence that we will need. Evidence of a God who has entered history and who has given away a sinless life to make up in some unfathomable way for all that we mean by death. That is all we have. Our encounter, our experience with him in word and sacrament. Doubt is not removed by better proof, but by the commitment of faith as a response to Jesus himself. It's what Thomas discovered. Thomas did not take out a measure and began to measure the wounds of Jesus to test them, nor did he question Jesus in order to verify his identity. He didn't make an attempt to match our Lord's clothing or to take a blood sample from the cross to compare. He fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Our faith limps and staggers if it only seeks some kind of proof so that we can assent to the fact of the reanimation of our Lord's corpse. How sick and foolish it would all be if we only were on a quest to find better evidence so that we could be more sure we had found the real truth about what happened that Easter morning. Jesus Christ simply confronts us and calls for our commitment, and it is through that commitment that assent becomes faith. That's what happened to Thomas. He invested his life and his faith in Jesus, and when we do the same, when we invest our very selves in the truth of the resurrection, as the risen Christ continues to confront us in our life and in our worship, then assent becomes faith and doubt becomes surety and certainty. Well, my son is no longer little. He knows all about Santa Claus now. He is, in fact, a lawyer. Skepticism is the way he makes his living. He can stand and view the world with a necessarily skeptical eye. But more importantly, he and Thomas and you and me can believe in the hard-to-believe claim of the apostles about Jesus Christ. He is not here. He is risen. They shout it again and again over the centuries. If someone wants proof that Christ is alive, all that I can say is I have none to give, except for the testimony of Scripture. No seminary president with a couple of doctorates after his name can prove it. No seminary graduate with a newly minted Concordia MDiv diploma can prove it. If we are to preach the reality of the resurrection with all that it implies, then we have to believe without proof, at least the way the world reckons proof. But if we have no proof, we have many witnesses, 2,000 years of them, and we have the witness of the resurrection power in our own lives. Just think about that first Easter morning. The world was waking to a very normal day. The housewives were preparing the usual meal. Children were waking and getting dressed. Over in the governor's palace, Pilate might be signing his reports to Rome. Herod would probably be sleeping off a night on the town. Armies would be on the march in Italy and Gaul. Indians would be hunting through the forests of Manhattan. Millions of people would be waking and sleeping and eating and drinking and loving and hating as before. And in the entire world, not more than a few women and two men knew that Christ had arisen. But look what happened. That news gripped the hearts of people and passed over the ancient world like a prairie fire. And to this day, the evidence of the resurrection is not found in the syllogisms of logicians or in the headlines of the daily press, but in lives where Christ is king, lives that know what it is to say in the midst of sin and failure and death, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we believe, because he has found us in our doubt, and he's confronted us with himself in his word and sacrament. He's reassured us with his forgiveness and love, and promised us again and again and again, even in this place, that eternal life is with him. What else can we say but say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.